بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا. May Allah increase us much in knowledge and understanding of the religion. May Allah give us understanding of His deen and fiqh of His religion, and help us to learn the manasik of the Hajj, to learn the pillars of the Hajj. And so, alhamdulillah, I'd like to welcome you all to today's program, inshallah ta'ala, which is the rituals or the fiqh of Hajj and Umrah to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may Allah give us beneficial time together. May Allah reward you for coming, inshallah, to learn bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. The Hajj in Umrah, we see here the picture of the house of Allah, the Kaaba, that was built by Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Hajj, literally, it means intending to visit the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Hajjah, literally it means to travel with the intention of visiting the house of Allah, the Kaaba al-Mushrifa. And so here we see, inshaAllah ta'ala, today we'll be discussing the manasik, or the different rituals of the Hajj as they were practiced by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he performed Hajj in the last year, the final year of his life, and he said to the Sahaba, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. He said, learn from me your rituals. Manasik, it means the rituals of Hajj. So inshallah ta'ala, we'll be discussing those rituals bi-idhnillah. So let's start here. This is just a little background about what we're going to talk about today. This is a summary, inshallah, of what we're talking about, which is, we're going to first start off by talking about the introduction to the excellence of Hajj. Has anybody been on Hajj that's here? Anybody been there before? MashaAllah. Okay, alhamdulillah. Oh, MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Young brothers too, that's excellent. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. So now we'll see, oftentimes when you learn about the Hajj, you realize all the mistakes that you made. So inshallah today, we'll see inshallah how many of us inshallah did get the Hajj Mabrur inshallah ta'ala. And so after that, we'll talk about how to prepare for the Hajj, what to take with you, some definitions. We'll also talk about the geography, so you get an understanding of what you're going to be seeing, inshallah, when all of you go for Hajj, or go for a second time, or a third, or what time is it going to be for you? Fourth time, inshallah ta'ala. So that's good. Inshallah, we'll also talk about the day of departure, and when you arrive in Jeddah, what takes place on that day. And we'll go step by step, first through the Umrah. The Umrah, it is a type, it is a lesser pilgrimage. And the normally the Hajj that the Prophet ﷺ, he preferred and he wished the Sahaba did, is called Hajj Tamattu', which begins with basically doing an Umrah, and then breaking one's Ihram, or coming out of the state of Ihram, and then doing the Hajj. So we'll start out by just talking about the Umrah, which is very simple. It's just four steps, inshallah. And then after that, we'll talk about the Hajj itself and the steps to do the Hajj, the different days, that all the steps that will take place on each of the days of the Hajj. There's basically, as you see here, from the 8th to the 13th. Those 5 days are the main days of the Hajj. And we'll go through each day and what takes place on those days, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, and then after that, we'll talk about visiting Medina, inshallah, if we have time, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And anybody who's been there, they could tell you it was a very beautiful experience. The people of Medina are known for their kindness and their generosity. And we'll talk about some of the sites also that are there in Medina that many of the people visit when they go to the grave, they go to the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One thing to keep in mind is that visiting Medina, is a part of Hajj? It's not part of Hajj at all. It's a separate activity. It's nothing to do with Hajj. You can go and perform Hajj and come back and you maybe you never went to Medina before. So never went to Medina. So just visiting Medina is something that people like to do, since they're in that land, they get a chance to visit the land of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so there's some different resources if you want to learn more about Hajj. If you have questions or you want to make get a deeper understanding, there's a few of these very excellent books. There's Hajj, Umrah, and Ziyarah, which is a very nice book published by Dar es Salaam, Shaykh Ibn Baz. And there's also Hajj A to Z, think over here, Hajj and Umrah, A to Z is a very good one. And a few other of these books, so inshallah I can direct you to them if you'd like to ask about afterwards. Okay, so the Hajj is one of the greatest acts of worship. And it's in fact, the reward for it is very great in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ said, as is narrated in Bukhari and Muslim, Umrah is an expiation for the sins committed between it and the previous Umrah. And the reward of the Hajj of Mabrur is nothing but Jannah. What is a Hajj Mabrur? Anybody know what Hajj Mabrur means? Accepted Hajj. Bir literally in Arabic means righteous. Hajj Mabrur, what I read from some of the ulama, they say Hajj Mabrur is one that when you come back from it, you have no more desire for the dunya and you have desire for the akhirah. Some of the early predecessors, they said this is a sign that your Hajj was Mabrur, accepted, it was righteous in the sight of Allah. Also Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, he said whoever performs Hajj and does not commit any obscenity or commit any evil will return as sinless as a newborn child. Now you have a question that some people ask, what kinds of sins are forgiven by going to Hajj? You know, in Islam we have kaba'ir, major sins, and minor sins. You have some sins that relate to the rights of others. Like you backbited about another, he said something evil, he lied, and he took the right of another by harming his honor. So some of the ulama, they're of the opinion that all these three types of sins are forgiven. The rights of Allah, the major sins, the minor sins, and even the rights of others, even backbiting are forgiven. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, you'll be like a newborn child. Some of the ulama, they said only the minor sins are forgiven. And the major sins like stealing, like even like ghibah, for example, or you know, any of the major sins that a person zina, any of those things are not forgiven. Only the minor sins are forgiven by the Hajj. And there's a third group, which is the majority of ulama. They say the major and minor sins are forgiven, but the sins that involve the rights of others, like if you owe them money or if you have to, you've said some backbiting about them, then you have to atone for that, even if you made Hajj. You still have to ask for their forgiveness or say something good about them, inshallah. Okay, there's many other hadith that talk about it. What is the best deed? Faith in Allah, striving in the way of Allah, and then Hajj Mabrur. And Aisha, she said, what is the striving in the way of Allah is the best deed? Should we not strive in the way of Allah? And the Prophet ﷺ said, for you, the best striving is Hajj Mabrur. The best striving in the way of Allah is the Hajj Mabrur, narrated by Bukhari. So for a woman, the best way that she strives in the way of Allah is performing Hajj. In another hadith, a man came to the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I'm so weak and cowardly. What should I do? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, for you, the best thing is Hajj. And so for those who are weak, when they go for Hajj, it's a big struggle, it's a big striving for them. And also we have a couple other hadith that on the day of Arafah, Allah frees so many people from the hellfire. And he draws the angels close and he says, what do they seek? And the shaitan is humiliated on that day, on the day of Arafah. And Hajj and Umrah, they obliterate sins and they remove impurities, just like the fire removes impurities from gold. When you heat it up, it removes its impurities. Okay, now the goal of Hajj is a Hajj Mabrur, to be sincere. One shouldn't go to Hajj seeking to see the sights and to see the beautiful masajid. That shouldn't be our intention. We should intend to please Allah by fulfilling this act of worship. We should avoid sinning, looking at haram, thinking about the opposite gender, or having those types of thoughts that will harm one's Hajj. And it has to be in accordance to the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, which means that everything in the Hajj, we have to learn the fiqh of the Hajj, and this is why we're here today, so that we can make sure that when we do this act, whether we're going this year or in a later year, that it will be in accordance to the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, and we shouldn't. One of the signs of a Hajj Mabrur is that it's not followed by disobedience. So if somebody, they come back from their Hajj and they right away they start doing sins, it's not a good sign. But when one comes back changed, then this is a sign that the Hajj was accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, what we learn about Hajj is that what makes Hajj mabrur? When people come back and they spread good words to others and they provide food for others, they have this inclination after the Hajj. Okay, so how do we prepare for Hajj? All of us, inshallah, right now we're going to make intention to have the Hajj to be sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether you're going this year or in a future year. Inshallah, we start out by making it sincere for Allah, not to get praise of people, not to do business, although one can do business, but not, that shouldn't be our intention to go there. We have to purify intention. That's always the beginning of any act of worship. And without intention, the whole act of worship is cancelled out. So it's very important to have sincerity, ikhlas. We prepare by making tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making repentance to Allah azza wa jal for whatever we've done in the past. Also by removing differences with others and seeking people's forgiveness. And by paying off as much as one can one's debts. If somebody has a debt, he should pay it off first. Otherwise, paying off the debt has more right than for him going to Hajj. Somebody who owes somebody money and he needs it, that person has more right to his money than going for Hajj. Because Hajj is not obligatory on you if you have debts and you can't afford it. So one should pay off the debts unless he gets permission. The debtor says, go ahead, it's alright, pay me later. And should you borrow money to go on Hajj? The Prophet said no. Because you don't know if you'll be able to pay it off, and then you end up doing an act of worship that's not required, and you put yourself in a difficult bind. If somebody says, I'll give you money, go for Hajj, do you have to accept it? Do you have to go for Hajj? Yes, you have to? You should? If somebody says, you don't have enough money, but he says, alright, I'm going to give you the money, you go for Hajj, you can do it, you can accept it, but you don't have to. And the reason is, Allah doesn't want to put you into a situation where you have to do favors for another person. Somebody's going to give you a Hajj, then it puts you in a position where like you're accepting favors from people. Allah doesn't want to burden you with that. You can do it if you want, but it's not obligatory. It becomes obligatory once you have the wealth to do it. And we talked about this before. A woman, if she doesn't have a mahram, a male relative or a husband, then it's not obligatory according to most of the scholars. Imam Shafi'i, he had the opinion that a woman can travel with a group of other women where she'll be safe, and if the pathway is safe, that she could travel and perform the Hajj. But the majority of scholars, they did not accept that. Imam Shafi'i said that Umar, he permitted the wives of the Prophet ﷺ after he passed away to perform the Hajj. Okay, well also we have, one should make a will if you want to will one third of, you know, when we pass away, all of our wealth is given to the inheritors. It's already fixed, so you don't have to write a will. But what if you want to give some money to somebody special or to a charity? That's called a wasiyah. In that case, you should write it down. That there's up to one third that we can give to anybody we like, other than the normal inheritors. Normal inheritors, it's fixed. You can't say, I love my wife so much, I'm going to give her everything, and nobody else can inherit. So you can't write that in your will. It's not allowed in Islam. That's a nice feeling to have, but it's not permissible. We can only will or give a wasiyah for somebody who wouldn't normally inherit. Otherwise, the wife, the children, the parents, the uncles, the brothers, their portion is already fixed. It's already fixed. Yes, in Surah An-Nisa. And so the only what we can will is one third we can give to somebody else. We can give to a charity, to a masjid, to an Islamic school like Faith Academy, right? You can will it, inshallah, but Abdul Rahman is here, so he could tell you more about it, inshallah. Okay. Also, make sure the wealth that you use is from a halal source. Now this is a very interesting subject. Say somebody got the money from a haram source and then he went for Hajj. Is his Hajj accepted by Allah? Say he got the money from interest or from selling alcohol or something like that. Is his Hajj accepted? No, Talha is like, no.
He's a child over there.
Yes, most of the ulama, they say, إِنَّ اللَّهُ طَيِّبْ ويقبل الطيب. Allah is pure and He only accepts what's pure. So one should not earn it from a haram place, a haram source, and then go for Hajj. But there is a minority that say that the Hajj is accepted although he has a sin on him. He has a sin on him. Can you brother see over there? I'm sorry if the computer's in the way. Let me put it down. Is that okay? Okay, so if somebody they earn from someplace haram, then they should try to only go for Hajj with what they earn from a halal source, inshallah ta'ala. And if not, then their Hajj will either there will be sin on them, they'll lose the reward. Some of them, I say, won't even be accepted in the first place. Choose the company of the righteous people, people of knowledge. When you go, try to find righteous people to go with, so they'll help you. And when I went myself, I actually went with some young kids that were in high school, and I think they weren't really mature. They weren't really ready for it, so the whole time they're just joking and laughing around in the hotel room. And I think it took away from our... So to find a good group to go with, people of knowledge, people who studied, inshallah, that will help you, inshallah. Learn as much as you can about the fiqh and the spiritual meanings and the historical aspects. Okay, so this is all preparation. We want to get to what's after this. Memorize du'as from the Qur'an. Learn how to pray Salatul Janazah. After every prayer in Hajj, they pray Salatul Janazah. SubhanAllah. People, millions of people pass away. So you learn how to pray the Janazah prayer. It's helpful. Is Janazah only for the men or can women pray Janazah? Sisters? Women also pray Janazah, right? It's not only for the men. Learn the etiquette of visiting the graves. This, inshallah, I hope we all learn this now, that we don't ask, of course, the tawheed of a Muslim, we don't ask from the person in the grave. We send salam to them, we make dua for them, inshallah. We don't make dua towards them, but we face the qibla to make dua, etc. Learn the rulings of the shortening the prayer and wiping over the socks, because you might need that a lot during your travel. So when can you wipe over the socks? You have to put them on when you're in wudu. Inshallah, we'll talk about that, inshallah, in the future. How long can you wipe? 24 hours for a local, 72 hours for a traveling person. Mental and physical preparation to remember the meeting with Allah. And Imam al-Ghazali, he talks about this, that when you go there, think about your meeting on the Day of Judgment. When you see the millions of people on Arafat, think about the gathering on the Day of Judgment when everybody will be gathered together. And so you reflect on that. A medical checkup, this you can add to this, trying to lose a little bit of, get a little bit healthy, eat some healthy food, inshallah. That's good, it's good to do that, inshallah ta'ala. That way you can worship a little more, inshallah. Okay, about the debts, we talked about this already. The debt is a serious matter, so we can skip over this. Yes, is there a question about the debts? Yes.
If you owe money for a car, a house, or a business through a bank or whatever, but they're not pressing you for the money, it's a monthly payment.
Right,
is that
right.
Something you should have to pay off first, or is it?
Yeah, if it's not outstanding, if it's something that you're going to pay off in the future, then you don't have to. You can still go for Hajj. It's only if they need the money, if they're asking for it. Yeah, they're asking for it, or they need it right, as a part of a need. Although some ulama, they say you shouldn't go, even if you have outstanding debt. The reason is you might spend that money on Hajj, then when you come back, you find yourself unable to pay off your debt. So they don't really recommend it. If you do have a lot of debts, it's not obligatory on you. In that case, it's not obligatory. But is it permissible? It can be permissible if they give permission or they don't need it, but it might not be wise, because you have to think about your financial situation. If I spend a lot of money on Hajj, when I get back, am I going to be able to pay off my bills? So one should think about that as well. Does that answer your question, inshallah? What to take with you? When you pack for Hajj, inshallah, you don't need to bring too many things. Don't bring like an encyclopedia of books, you won't have time to read it. You'll be very busy. Just bring things that you need, medicine, don't take too many valuables, etc. and you don't need to bring too much money, just a little bit of money, cash. A lot of people lose their money during Tawaf and other times, so you don't want to take too much cash with you. And most things you can buy in Mecca, Medina, alhamdulillah, they have grocery stores. You can find everything in the grocery stores in Mecca, Medina, alhamdulillah. Almost any medicine, or you know, you can find most supplies there, inshallah. Also, of course, your passport and things like this. Medication, we talked about. Credit card, you can use ATMs there. There's plenty of ATM machines, so no problem with that, inshallah. Small book of du'as, Hajj guide, toiletries, band-aids, and also clothing. You can buy the clothing there also. But if you're walking around wearing like a I Love New York shirt, then there's certain people there who are going to know you're a tourist, and they look for people like that, to like beggars, professional beggars and things like that, unfortunately. So you don't, maybe if you wear like traditional clothing, you won't have to deal with that as much. So comfortable clothing. When, of course, in Ihram, the women, they don't have to, the women, they wear their normal clothes. They don't wear the white clothes at Ihram. And you can wear socks or khufs if you'd like to, and comfortable shoes. And finally, you bring a travel belt for your documents, your money, ihram, towels, comfortable slippers, and some Vaseline for your feet, and extra pins. These things are helpful, like if you have a pillow or a camping mat, they're very helpful during the Hajj when you want to lay down and rest. I don't know about the tent, I think it's a bit much, you might not need that. I heard from some doctors that those masks, they don't really benefit the people. They're actually, when the doctors wear that when they perform surgery, it's so they don't make the person sick. They don't breathe into when they're performing surgery, so the germs from their mouth don't affect the other person. So it's not necessarily going to protect you during the Hajj, so it's not very useful. But the other items, very, very beneficial. Getting a small MP3 player and downloading the lectures and the durus. You can really take advantage of the time you're in the bus. Sometimes you're waiting 10 hours in a bus to move from one place to another. It really helps to have some durus to listen to, inshallah ta'ala. And a couple of last things here. Alarm clock. And a bag to carry your sandals in when you go to the haram, when you go inside. It's good to have a bag with you. And a cell phone. If it takes a SIM card, you can use your cell phone over there. It's very useful if you want to keep in communication with people. It's very, very useful to have a SIM card cell phone. But one piece of advice. I'm going to show you. Here's the SIM card. Right? Make sure you turn your phone off in the masjid, right? You don't want to be making tawaf and people are calling you. You know, you want to respect the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right, and you try to keep sabr, don't get angry, and inshallah make dua that Allah will help you. Now, the Hajj itself. When we talk about the Hajj, there's certain, every act of worship, there's certain things that if you miss it, it will nullify the prayer altogether. These are called the rukn. Rukn of the Hajj, if you miss it, the whole Hajj is invalidated. Completely invalidated. Example is standing on Arafah. If you don't get there in time for Arafah, then you missed out the Hajj. It's completely invalidated. You cannot do anything to atone for it or expiate for it. This is called a rukn. Then after the rukn, you have some things that are called wajib. Wajib means it's obligatory, but if you miss it, you can make up for it. You can do something like slaughtering to make up for it. Then you have after that what is called sunnah, which is that there's no expiation. If you miss a sunnah of the Hajj, then there's no expiation. There's no harm in doing that if you miss out on a sunnah. For example, if you pray, an example with prayer is holding your hands on your chest. Somebody forgot to put his hands on his chest for part of the prayer and he made ruku'ah. That's just a sunnah of the prayer. It doesn't affect the validity of his prayer. And it's good to do it, but if you miss it, it doesn't imply any sin. And doing the manasik or the rituals and the prohibitions when you're in ihram, we're going to talk about, are the things that are forbidden when you enter the state of visiting, wearing the clothes and making intention to go to the haram. The fidya is the compensation that you give when you missed out on a wajib, right? And a sunnah, right? If you miss a sunnah, you have to give fidya? Is that right? No fidya, right? The sunnah is only if you miss a wajib. What about if you miss a rukun? Can you give a fidya?
Yes.
You can give a fidya if you miss standing on Arafah, for example, or you miss the tawaf. The rukun, you can't make up for it by fidya. It cancels the whole hajj out. And a rukun is something like the rukun of this building. If you're missing a rukun, you're in trouble. You know, the whole thing is not going to stay. So the rukun is something obligatory. If you miss it, there's no way you can make up for it. The wajib, you can make up for it by doing a slaughtering a sheep. And you have the hadi, which is the slaughtering of a sheep when you go there, inshallah ta'ala. Now the months and the days of the hajj. The months and the days of the hajj. Hajj, you can't do it any time of the year. There's a specific time that's set for the hajj. And there's, Allah says, Al-Hajju Ashhurun Ma'lumat, which means that these 3 months that you see here, the last 3 months of the Islamic lunar calendar, Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, and Dhul Hijjah, those are the months that a person sets out for the hajj. Any of these 3 months, right now we're in the beginning of Dhul Qa'dah. You can leave right now, today, you can go and put on your ihram when you get near to the haram, we'll talk about when, and start your rituals of hajj. You can start for even today. Or you could have started last month, but you cannot do it before that. You cannot do it in Ramadan, for example. So to start the rituals of hajj, to put on the ihram, it's only during these 3 months, the Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, and the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And Dhul Hijjah is a very important month. That's the month where Arafah, the day of Arafah, is in Dhul Hijjah. And that's when the Eid is. It's in the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah. Arafah is the 9th day of Dhul Hijjah. Those are the very, very important days of Hajj that we don't want to miss. Okay. Now, the days of the month, or the days of the Hajj, these are the 5 days we talked about in the beginning. These are very, very important days to keep in mind, inshaAllah ta'ala. Okay, the first day of the Hajj is the 8th day of Dhul Hijjah, which is called the day of Tarwiyah. The 8th day of Dhul Hijjah is the day when you're over there in Mecca, you put on your ihram, you put on the white clothing, and you get ready to go to a place called Mina on the 8th day of Dhul Hijjah. The 9th day of Dhul Hijjah is called the day of Arafah. You've all heard of the day of Arafah, I think, before, right? Anybody not heard of the day of Arafah? Arafah day is the day when all of the Hujjaj are on the big plain. The place Arafah, it's called, it's a name of, and it's also a day. Arafah is the day when Ibrahim, he went to the plain, that plain, and he said, "Oh Allah, teach me how to make the Hajj." So Allah, he revealed to Ibrahim the way to perform Hajj. So then Ibrahim alayhi salam, he said, "Ariftu," which means I understand. So from that day took on this name. He was on that plane, and then Allah revealed to him the way to perform Hajj, so he said, "Ariftu." So then it took on the name Arafah, that day. And the actual physical place is called Arafat, with a T on the end, a Ta on the end. So the place is called Arafat, but the day is called Arafah. Okay, and then after that, the people, the Hujjaj, they go down from the plane, and they remember again the Day of Judgment when they'll be leaving the place of gathering, and they go down on the Eid, the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah is the day of Eid, and that's called also the day of slaughtering, because that's the day we slaughter. Yeah, I'm sure you're all familiar, right? They call it Bakareed in Urdu, right? What happens to the sheep on that day? They're in big trouble, huh? So that's the day when... Yes, that's the day when the slaughtering is. And we're familiar with the slaughter, but over there, the Hujjaj, they have a number of things they have to do. It's a very, very busy day. The day of Eid. It's not a day of only just celebrating. For the Hujjaj, they have a lot of actions they have to do on that day. And we'll talk about some of those, inshallah. Then after the day of the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, the day of Eid, we have 3 days, the 11th, 12th and 13th. And these days is when the pilgrims, they go to Mina, we'll talk about it, and they stay there in the camps in Mina, and I'll show you a picture of it, where they stone the Jamarat, or the place, the walls that symbolize the shaitans that Ibrahim came to stop Ibrahim from going on the Hajj. Shaitan came there and he said to Ibrahim, he tried to block his way. So Ibrahim, he threw 7 stones at that shaitan, and he went down, shaitan went into the ground. Then he proceeded, shaitan came again. And he said to Ibrahim, don't go, and he tried to stop him. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, he threw 7 stones, and then the shaitan went down into the ground. He did this in 3 places. So those 3 places is where we go and we reenact that stoning, and that we remember that we have to avoid the tricks of the shaitan. So those days are called the days of Tashriq. And in Arabic, Tashriq means the day of drying the meat. Does anybody know why they say that? The day of drying the meat, to dry it. Anybody who's familiar with meat, sometimes you put it out and you dry it and smoke it to store it for later. So those days is when traditionally they would slaughter on the 10th, and then those 3 days they would put the meat out to dry in the sun so they could store it to be used later. That's what Tashriq means. But we'll talk about what we do on those days, inshallah. Okay. So the Hajj, when we perform Hajj, there's 3 ways to do it. There's 3 ways of performing Hajj. We know now there's something called Umrah, which is a smaller pilgrimage, and there's Hajj, which is the major pilgrimage. Now, there's a way when you go there, you can just do a Hajj by itself. Right? Some people, they only go there and do the Hajj. But another thing that people like to do, and the Prophet ﷺ recommended, is to do the Hajj and then follow it immediately by to do the Umrah, to perform the Umrah, and then to follow it immediately by the Hajj. It's something that's highly recommended to do. Can you see in the back, sister? Okay, if you'd like to come forward, inshallah, it's okay. Or you can take a chair, inshallah. Yes. So the Hajj, so the way that the Prophet ﷺ recommended for people is to go there, perform the Umrah, and then cut the hair, which means they're no longer in that state of ihram, of wearing the white clothes, and then they wait until the 8th day of Dhul Hijjah, when they put on the clothes again and they start the days of Hajj. This is called Hajj Tamattu'. This is when we go there, inshallah, when we go, we come down from the plane, the first thing we do is we go right to the Kaaba, we make the Umrah, make Tawaf, and run between Safa and Marwa, and then we cut the hair, then the Umrah is done. Then in a few days, when the days of Hajj start, we go and we start performing the Hajj. This is called Hajj Tamattu'. This is what the Prophet ﷺ loved for us to do, inshallah ta'ala. There's another type of Hajj. See this diagram? Oh, okay, this helps. See, you do the Umrah, then you come out of Umrah, and then you do the Hajj. You see in the diagram here. There's another type of Hajj where you do the Umrah and the Hajj combined, where you don't finish your Umrah actually. You only do part of the Umrah. You don't remove the Ihram. You don't cut your hair. You just go directly and you start the Hajj, and you stay in the state of wearing those clothes. You stay in that state of Ihram. You don't finish the Umrah. You just start the Umrah, and then you go and you start doing the Hajj, and you stay in those clothes the whole time. This is called Qiran. And then you have a third type where you just do the Hajj. You don't do the Umrah at all. You just go there and say, I just want to do the Hajj, and do that and not do the Umrah. But it's very good to do the Umrah. It's very important to do the Umrah. Some scholars, they say the Umrah is obligatory once in a lifetime, just like the Hajj. Because Allah says, وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْأُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ. He says, do the Hajj and the Umrah. So some scholars, they understood that even the Umrah should be done once in a lifetime as well. So this is why the first two are the preferred types, the Tamattu' and the Qiran. Inshallah, today we're just going to focus on the first type, because that's the one that most people do, inshallah. Okay? Alright. Any questions up to here? No? Okay, inshallah. Alright, so when we go, again, there's a lot of background information here. When you go to the, when you get a Hajj package, or when you go with a group, they stay, they have three places where they stay usually. They stay in Mecca for some time, and they stay in Medina as part of the package, and some of them, then you stay during the days of Hajj, you move around. You go to the different areas around the city of Mecca, which the Prophet ﷺ taught us. He went to the town called Mina and the place called Arafah. Those places are outside of the city of Mecca. Okay. And here there's a recommendation that to go to Medina first. Because what happens in the land over there, the people of Medina, they start coming to Mecca to get ready for Hajj. So Medina Masjid gets emptied out like a week before Hajj. Everybody went to Mecca, they're getting ready for Hajj. So if you're coming from out of the country, where's the best place to go a week before Hajj? You can go to Medina and you avoid all the crowds. You can go and enjoy the visit to the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, I think we can skip this part here. Well, okay. So if we go to, this is a good way to prepare yourself. If we go to Mecca, on the way to Mecca, you're in the plane, and when you pass the boundary point, you have to put on your ihram if you're going to perform Hajj. So this is basically here, it's just telling you that when you go to Mecca, you have to put on your ihram on the airplane, which is not easy. So usually people, they put it on before they take off, you know, from the plane. But if you're going to visit Medina first, do you have to put on the ihram on the plane? Medina is not part of the Hajj, so you don't have to do that. So basically, all this is just explaining to you that if you go to Mecca, it's a little bit more difficult. Whereas if you go to Medina, you can put on your ihram in Medina and buy the clothing from Medina and put it on, and then when you go towards Mecca, then you put it on at that time, inshallah. Alright, this is a very nice background about the boundary points. What happened in the Prophet ﷺ's time? He taught us that if somebody wants to go to perform Hajj, he cannot pass certain boundaries, certain places that Allah has placed around the Haram, around the area of Mecca, that is forbidden for a pilgrim, the Hujjaj, to cross those boundaries. It's forbidden for them to cross them unless they come in a state of Ihram, which means that they took off all of their worldly clothes. They put on those two pieces of white cloth and nothing else. And they make intention to make Hajj. And Ihram literally means forbidden, it means haram. Does anybody know why it's called Ihram? Certain things are forbidden during the Ihram, right? A person cannot have relations with his wife. That's the most dangerous thing. He's not allowed to even talk to his wife in that way or touch her during the Ihram. He's not allowed to cut his hair or cut his nails. He's not allowed to hunt wild animals. And so there's certain things that are forbidden for a person in a state of ihram. So these miqat, they're the boundary points that the Prophet ﷺ set. And nobody's allowed to cross it unless they are in the state of ihram. For women, do they have ihram? No ihram for the women? What do you think, sister? Is there ihram for women? You have to become in the state of ihram, but not with your clothes, but with your intention. The women, they wear the normal clothes, of course, and anything that they normally wear, they can still wear, but they're not allowed to. They make the intention that now they say, Labbaik Allah, O Allah, I'm at your service, I want to perform Umrah, or I want to perform Hajj. So the woman, she cannot cut her hair, she cannot touch her husband, she cannot put on perfume. Same for the man. When we're in Ihram, we're not allowed to wear perfume. And the expiation for having relations and with one's spouse during ihram is very big expiation. Very serious. You know what the expiation is? They have to slaughter a camel. Very big animal, big camel. You know, it's a very serious violation. The other things, they can slaughter a sheep. But for having the relations is a big violation. And that, if one does those sexual relations, the whole Hajj is cancelled out. It's a very serious prohibition. The whole Hajj is invalid, but he still has to finish his Hajj, and he has to do it again. Both of them have to do it again the next year. And they have to make Tawbah to Allah, and they both have to slaughter camels. Very, very serious. The Ihram is very serious. Some of the ulama, they said just one camel is enough for both of them. But still, it's a very, very serious prohibition. Okay. Alright. Listen, what if you can't find a camel? What is it? Anybody know if you can't find a camel? A sheep? Just one? How many sheep do you have to slaughter?
Seven
sheep, right? What if you can't find the sheep? What do you do?
Find a cow.
Actually, I'm sorry. If you can't find a camel, you can slaughter a cow. You're right, mashallah. If you can't find a cow, then you can slaughter seven sheep. If you cannot find seven sheep, then what you have to do is feed the equivalent number. You have to find out how much people that seven sheep would have fed. Like if seven sheep would have fed 100 people.
That's called
a fidya. Fidya, yes. If the seven sheep would have fed 100 people, I'm just saying for example, and you can't afford it, you don't have enough money to buy the seven sheep, you have to fast an equivalent number of days. Like if it would have fed 100 people, you have to fast 100 days to make up for it. See how everything it has, gives an alternative, inshallah. Okay. And so this is just talking about the different boundary points, and I'm going to go directly, this is the ahadith. The Prophet ﷺ, he described those boundaries that we talked about. I think Brother Muhammad, you're familiar with these, right? The different cities that we're not allowed to cross because they're sacred boundary points. They're called mawaqit. Mawaqit, that's the plural. The singular is miqat. Miqat. It means a place where one cannot cross if they want to perform Hajj unless they wear the ihram. Okay? So here's a picture of the mawaqit. The mawaqit. Here you see the Red Sea, and over here, this city here is Jeddah. Jeddah is where you land usually if you're coming from out of the country, especially the west. This has a very big airport. Almost all the Hujjaj, they land here if they're coming by plane. So if you're coming by plane, then these are the cities. You have here Dhul Hulayfa, you have Al-Juhfa, Jeddah, Yalamlam, Qarn al-Manazil, Zatul Irq. So these cities, these are the boundary points. Anybody who's traveling, say he's traveling through the desert on a camel, and he's passing through the city. Once he gets to the city, Zatul Irq, and he wants to go, what does he have to do here? Put on his ihram, take off his regular clothes, put on the ihram, make his intention or her intention for the Hajj, and then after that point, all those things became forbidden for them. They cannot go beyond it. Say you're coming from Yemen, where's your boundary point? This city here is called Yalamlam. It's interesting. Some of these cities, they were abandoned. They have different names now because they moved. But these are the ones that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, Yalamlam. If you're coming from Iraq, then it might be Zatul Irq. If you're coming from Medina, then there's a place called Dhul Hulayfa. And there's a big masjid there, and people go there and they put on their ihram. And so Jeddah, is it inside the boundary or outside? Inside. So can you land in Jeddah and then put on your ihram? That's why you have to do it in the plane. You can't do it after you get to Jeddah. Okay? And this is Mecca, and Medina is north. The Prophet ﷺ, he was born here in Mecca. He made the hijrah and he went to Medina. And Jeddah is where you land here, inshallah ta'ala. These are the different mawaqit. You have Dhul Hulayfa, then you have Al-Juhfa, people who are coming from Syria, they pass through here, or North Africa. And then you have over here Zatul Irq, which is the people coming from Iraq. And then you have Qarn al Manazil, people who are coming from UAE. And finally you have Yalamlam, people coming from Yemen. If they're coming by foot or by camel or by car, they cross through the city, inshallah. Alright, so this is the Mawaqid. This will give you a good overview of inshallah ta'ala. Now we have Mecca itself is a sanctified city. The city itself, it has those boundaries, they are very wide boundaries that you cannot enter without ihram. But then you have something called the Haram, which is a sacred place that's a little bit smaller than what we've just seen. And this is a sacred space where we're not allowed to break the trees, we're not allowed to break the branches. There's no fighting allowed in the Haram. This is whether in Hajj or not. When you go into this Haram area around Mecca, there's no fighting allowed. You're not allowed to raise a sword or to kill anybody. You're not allowed to break the branches of the trees that grow there. Unless you grew the tree, then you're allowed to break it. So the Haram, it was told to the Prophet Muhammad by Jibreel alayhi salam, the boundaries of it. Okay, and the Jibreel, he went and he showed Rasulullah these boundaries, and they placed markers there to show where these boundaries are in the Haram. And I'll show you a picture of it now. It's about 200 square miles, and here's a picture of it. What happened, let me see if I can show you. These are the boundary points of the Haram. This is the city of Mecca. This actually, you can't see it, but this is the Kaaba. This little dot here. There's another picture, will give you inshallah a better outline. So you see here the boundaries. So within these boundaries, no fighting is allowed, no raising a sword or killing is allowed, and no breaking of trees or hunting animals is allowed inside of these boundaries. This is the Masjid al-Haram, the Kaaba, and this is the current city of Mecca. And then this is Arafah, the plain of Arafah that we talked about, where Ibrahim, he learned the Hajj from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a place called Mina. Mina is another town which people stay at when they perform their Hajj, part of the rituals of Hajj. And also Muzdalifah is a small area where they also stay during the Hajj. And Jeddah is that city where we land from the airplane, inshallah ta'ala. And Medina is when we drive north from here. Okay? So this is the Haram. This is just showing you where the Haram is and the boundaries of it. And this is when you're driving, when you're going towards that, when you're entering the boundaries of the Haram, they put this sign here. Bidayat Had al-Haram. So see the bus, you're driving on a bus, and you know that once you enter the Haram, now it's no longer allowed to fight. But you shouldn't do it even before you get there. You should still be nice to one another. But it's more haram inside the Haram. And also it's not allowed to break down the branches. But then somebody might say, if you're growing grass, aren't you allowed to mow the lawn, the grass? Are you allowed? Not allowed to cut the grass? You're allowed, right?
You grow, you cut.
That's right. So if you grew it, then you're allowed to cut it. But if it's a naturally growing plant, we're not allowed to break the branches. Okay, so the Haram is a sacred place. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, Allah says that the person who, Allah has said, those who hinder, surely those who disbelieve and hinder men from Allah's way, and from the sacred mosque which we have made equally for all men, and for the dwellers therein and the visitor, and whoever shall incline therein to wrong unjustly, we shall taste a painful chastisement. There's a great punishment for wronging people in the Haram. Okay, so plants must not be cut when you're inside the Haram. Right, that's Talha, right? His name is Talha? Yeah. Taha. And it's game, you should not hunt a deer or any animal, zebra. And some of the Sahaba, they were in the Haram and they saw a bunch of zebras. So one of them was on Hajj, and the other ones were not on Hajj. So they hunted it and killed the zebra, and they wanted to eat it. So the one on Hajj, he said, no, he said, I don't want to eat it because we're not allowed to hunt, even though he wasn't the one who killed the zebra. So they went to Prophet Muhammad, they asked him, and he said, did you help them to hunt it? Did you say, look at the zebra, or did you help them? He said, no, I didn't help them. So then the Prophet said, you're allowed to eat it. You're not allowed to scare it or to help in hunting it, but if somebody else hunted it, then you're allowed to eat it. So if you go to a hotel, and they have some nice sheep or some nice zebra, you can eat it, inshallah, because you're not the one who hunted it, somebody else did, if they got it from the haram. Okay. And there's no man is allowed to bear arms or fight in it. This is all part of the hadith of the Prophet. And most of the scholars say Medina also has a haram, although we don't have as authentic hadith about it. Mecca is very authentic, it's in the Quran. Medina, most of the scholars say Medina has a haram also that's forbidden. But is there any other haram in the world other than those two? Masjid al-Aqsa, is there a haram around it also? The Masjid al-Aqsa is the holiest masjid after Mecca and Medina, but it doesn't... Yes, brother? You're right, yes. There is another masjid nearby to Mecca. They say that it has, some of the ulama say there's a haram. But Masjid al-Aqsa, they say it's not part of, it doesn't have a haram. No.
In Medina, everybody, you know, says a haram says...
Right, right, yeah. Almost all the scholars say that.
Everybody, you know.
It is a haram, it is a type of haram. Only the hadith is not as strong as it for Mecca, but it is also a type of haram. Very good, mashallah. You're right. Okay, so this applies to everybody, whether you're in ihram or not. No. Okay? So we see here again, this is showing the relationship between the miqat and the haram. So the miqat and the haram are two different things. Miqat has to do with wearing the ihram. The haram has to do with hunting and fighting. Okay. Okay. So now, this is just some advice for you when you go, inshallah, to bring your passport. And you won't get very far without a passport these days. So make sure you have your passport, and money, credit card, and phone number. Inshallah ta'ala, and leave early. Make sure you get there early, inshallah ta'ala, because there's a lot of overbooking. Pray two rak'ahs before you leave. Some of them, they said, pray istikhara before you leave. Is that correct? Completely? Do you pray istikhara before you leave for Hajj? Yes.
Just a question.
Yes.
Get tawaf al-wada', you do that before you leave, that's right?
Okay, good. That's a good question. When you go for the Hajj and you finish everything, before you leave, you should make the last thing you do to go around the Kaaba and say goodbye to the... It's called the goodbye or the farewell tawaf. Tawaf al-Wida. Yes, that's right. No. I'm sorry?
Obligatory.
Obligatory. Most scholars say it's obligatory. I think some, like I think the Hanafiya, they say sunnah. But almost all the other scholars, they say it's obligatory. Okay, so you pray istikhara before you leave, unless it's an obligatory Hajj. Because do you pray istikhara before you do something obligatory? Like for example, should I pray Fajr in the morning? Let me pray istikhara. See if I should pray Fajr. It would be easier just to pray Fajr, right? So the pray istikhara is only for things that are optional. So if it's obligatory Hajj, then you don't need to pray istikhara. Most of the scholars say you should go right away. You don't make istikhara. But if it's an optional Hajj, a Sunnah Hajj, you should pray istikhara. Because maybe it's better for you that year not to go or to go the next year. So you do pray istikhara for that, inshallah. And you ask Allah to make it easy, make dua for travel. I think this is a very beautiful dua, inshallah, for the traveling, inshallah ta'ala. Now, maybe you've all seen this. Subhanallah, sakhar lana hadha. That very good dua for traveling. Okay, so here, mashallah, we've all arrived. And we're walking from the airplane and going to the Hajj terminal. And this is what it looks like. If you haven't been there, you see they have put up, mashallah, these nice umbrellas to keep you cool. And people, they sit down and they gather and they wait for their buses. sometimes you have to wait here a long, long time. So it says here you would have put on your ihram before you got to Mecca, and now you go through immigration, then you wait for your bus. So you come to this terminal here where you're waiting for your Hajj, for your bus, and you should, here they have a musalla where people can pray. In each terminal they have a musalla and pray together, and sometimes it could take between 2 to 12 hours for your bus to come. So remember that MP3 player I told you about? It comes in handy over here, inshallah. But you can also meet your friends and meet the people you're going to be going with. You can make dhikr and you can benefit, inshallah. Show patience and be nice to your staff and get to know one another. Okay. Now for the women, just some general rules. When a woman, there's a very common question. The woman, she's on her way to the Hajj and she gets her menses. And she doesn't know what to do. Should she still go into ihram while she has her menses? No? She has to, right? Very good. The woman, she can do everything on Hajj in her menses except the tawaf. Tawaf means going around the Kaaba. She can do everything else. She has to do everything else. She puts on her ihram. I mean, she says, Labayk Allah al-Hajj, O Allah, and she gets into the state of ihram. When she goes there, she goes to Arafah. She goes to, she can do everything. She can go to, she can stone the Jamarat. The only thing she can't do is to do the tawaf. She has to wait until her menses are over. So Aisha, she went with the Prophet ﷺ. They were going to perform the Hajj. And so the Prophet ﷺ saw her and she was crying. So he said, what happened? Why are you crying? And he said, perhaps you got your menses. She said, yes. And then he told her, you can do everything except the tawaf. You know, she thought she wouldn't be able to do the Hajj. So he said, you can do everything other than the tawaf. No. Okay.
Do they have to, if that happens, do they have to do, wait till they finish to do the tawaf before the Hajj is complete?
Yes. Yes, what happens? Yes, the woman, she has to do that. She has to wait until she finishes her menses, even if she has to wait a few days. And everybody else did their tawaf, she can still do it later. Some of the scholars, that's why they say the whole month of Dhul-Hijjah is for Hajj. She can even do it after the Hajj is over. And she's allowed to take pills during that time to prevent the menses, but the scholars, they don't really recommend it, because those pills, they tend to interrupt the menstrual timing. And many women have a hard time distinguishing their menses after that. So they don't know, should I pray, I don't pray. It creates some difficulties. So it's not really too recommended, but she can do that in order to make the Hajj with everybody else and do the other things. Okay, so we have just a little bit, only 10 minutes left. And inshallah, maybe is it okay if we take a break after Isha and we have some snacks and refreshments and we continue a little bit after Isha? I won't keep you too late. Inshallah ta'ala, we won't stay too late, maybe a little bit. But so we'll start inshallah the Umrah now, inshallah. Umrah is the lesser pilgrimage, right? So Umrah contains four steps, basically. The Umrah is very easy, the Umrah is very simple. The four steps, number one is the state of Ihram. Again, the Ihram is when you make your intention to perform the Umrah before you cross the Miqat. Once you're in Ihram, no relations, no touching or talking with one's spouse, and no cutting of the hair, no person in that state, they can't put on perfume and other things that are forbidden. And the second thing in the Umrah is when you get to the Masjid al-Haram, the first thing you do is do the Tawaf, to going around the Kaaba. The Tawaf is always, how many times? Seven times. Always, yeah. We do it seven times. And is it clockwise or counterclockwise? Clockwise? You'd be the only one going the wrong way. Counterclockwise. The Kaaba is on your left. You go counterclockwise. It's very hard to go the other way. You probably wouldn't be able to do it. Okay? Sa'i between As-Safa and Al-Marwa. This is the third step of the Umrah. There's two mountains that you probably heard of, our mother Hajar alayhi salam, when Ibrahim went to that area and she had the baby Ismail, and she was looking for water, so she ran between Safa and Marwa in order to find water for him. So we reenact that. We do that. We run between those two mountains. There's a place there called Safa and Marwa. And finally, to finish, is the shaving of the head. Right? Is this for everybody? For the men, right? The sisters, no shaving of the head. Women are not allowed to shave their head. It's forbidden in Islam. Some of the scholars, they said, even for a baby girl. But most of them, they say, for a woman, once she grows up, she shouldn't shave her head, because that's part of the beauty Allah gave her. But shaving the head or trimming it, or trimming the hair. For a woman, she trims the length of a fingernail, a joint of the finger, small amount, like an inch or so, less than that. Okay, so, yes.
So you have to shave it.
You can either shave it or you can trim it. Trimming it, which is, there's more reward to shaving it. But even if one trims it, they should trim it from all parts, like from not just from the front, from the side, from the back. They trim all parts of the hair, a little bit at least. It's recommended. That's required to come out of the state of ihram. Okay, so here is, again, when you're coming, inshallah, you put on your ihram before you cross these boundary points on the plane. And once you're inside the limits, if you're already inside of the, if you're at the Kaaba already, for example, if you're inside of the masjid and you decide you want to perform Umrah, you cannot put on your ihram right there from the hotel. You have to go outside to the nearest boundary point of the haram. You have to go outside of the haram. So most people, the closest place to the masjid is, you can see here, a place called Tan'im. And they have a place there which they call Masjid Aisha, which is where she went to start her ihram, to complete her umrah. So here they have buses that can take you very quickly to Tan'im. You can put on your ihram and go back, perform umrah. Is it allowed to perform many umrahs, one after another? Now some people, they perform like 10 umrahs in one day, or 5 umrahs, yes?
One
time, right? The scholars, they say that it's the some, like Imam Malik, he said umrah should only be once a year. Shouldn't be more than that. But some other scholars, they say you should leave, it should be at least a few months apart. At least enough time to let your hair grow back if a person shaved. But, so they shouldn't really do a lot of umrahs one after another. Okay, so yeah, they have a bus right outside of the Fahad Gate, where you can catch a bus that will take you there, and you can come back and do the, and with your ihram. Okay, so to prepare for your ihram when you're getting ready. We didn't talk about the actual ihram yet. When you prepare for your ihram, to trim the mustache and to clip the nails and remove the body hair, and to take a shower. Take a full shower when you get into the ihram, if you can. And if you're not able to, if you're like in an airport, usually they don't have showers. Some of them, I think they do, but most of the airports, if they don't have shower, then you can skip it, because it's a sunnah to do that. And then you should put on perfume before you get into your ihram. Once you're in the state of ihram, can you put on perfume? Not allowed after. You put on the clothing, and you can pray 2 rak'ahs at that time, or pray any prayer. Inshallah, that will count. Now you're in the state of ihram. Once you've done these steps, you become in a state of ihram, and you're getting ready now for your umrah. This is a preparation. Then, I'm sorry, one more step. You have to say, Labbaik Allah al-umrah. Labbaik Allah means, here I am, O Allah, at your service. This is the intention. This is a beautiful saying, and you're going to keep repeating this throughout your umrah. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik, right? You heard that before? So you say it here. Let me see if you can hear this.
Labbaik Allahumma.
You can hear it. Labbaik Allahumma al-umrah. So here I am, O Allah, at your service. Right? So this is how you become now into the state of ihram, once you do this. From this point, you are in a state of ihram. Okay. As soon as you start the state of ihram, the sunnah is to start making talbiya, which is labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Let me see if you can hear it here.
Labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la.
Can you hear it? You might be familiar with this. You see it, you hear it during the days of Hajj. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Oh Allah, here I am at your service. There is no partner with you. Here I am. Verily all praise is for you, and every bounty is from you, and all dominion is yours. You have no partner. So this is what we start saying, and it's beautiful. What we should do is raise the voice. The men should raise their voice loudly, and whenever they're in gatherings, they should say the talbiyah, and keep saying it until you. Most of the scholars say keep saying it until you throw the stones in the umrah, or until you see the Kaaba. And whenever you go up and down, you join a group of people after every prayer in the morning and the evening. But for women, they should also say it loudly when they're with other women. If they're with a group of women, they should also say it loudly. But if they're with other men, so the woman, the woman shouldn't say it too loudly in front of other men, but she can say it to herself, inshallah ta'ala. Alright, so talbiyah is a sunnah, inshallah ta'ala. And we'll stop here. We have about a few minutes. We'll wait 5 minutes, inshallah, for Isha. If anybody wants to renew their wudu, and we'll get ready for Isha, inshallah ta'ala. We'll pray Isha at 8:32. Then we'll, Brother Zafar, is the food going to be ready after Isha? Food's ready? Okay, inshallah. So we'll pray Isha. Is the food going to get cold if we pray Sunnah? Should people just get the food right away? Well, after Isha will start right away, or okay. So after we'll pray Isha, get your inshallah, have a break and get some refreshments inshallah, and we'll come back, pray your sunnah, and get ready inshallah for part two. And inshallah, I won't keep you here too long. Inshallah, hopefully we might finish tonight. If not, we'll have to pick another day where we can come back inshallah and finish inshallah. Yes. Hello.
I got a question, brother.
Yes. Yes.
When person, you know, do one time Hajj, he can do Hajj for his father or his mother later?
Yes, yes. If somebody, the question is, if somebody did their Hajj, can they repeat the Hajj again? Can they do it on behalf of another person? Sure, you can do it on behalf of another person as long as you've already done your obligatory Hajj. So you can do it for your parents or your brother or anybody else. You can do it on their behalf. Inshallah ta'ala, that's allowed, inshallah.
You do it like you do it yourself.
You do it the same exact way.
But the niyyah
is for that person, yeah. The niyyah, you say that your intention is that the reward will be for on behalf of another person. Inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah. Jazakallahu khair. Any other questions? What we covered so far? Inshallah. Yes, brother?
When you go for Umrah, right, you do the tawaf 7 times?
Yes. Once you've done 7 times, that's enough for the Umrah. Then you shave your hair, and after that you can do tawaf as much as you like, because that's the best action to do. Oh no, whenever you do tawaf, you should try to do it at least 7, you should do it 7 times. Even if it's an extra nafl tawaf, still recommended to do it that 7 times and then pray 2 rakahs sunnah afterwards, inshallah. That's still recommended, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallahu khair. Any other questions? Inshallah, sisters, you have any questions? Okay, jazakallahu khair. We'll continue. Yes? Hamza, you have any questions? No. جزاك الله خير وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين. طه يمن خالتان طه خالتان
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna
pray back here, is that right?
Hayya lil salah. Hayya lil salah. Hayya lil salah.
Assalamu alaikum, how are you?
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
I think some people, it's new for them, so
la ilaha illallah.
Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Salli ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. We can leave it, inshallah. We'll pray over here, I guess. Pray back here, inshallah. It's okay. And close the gaps, inshallah. Can you take him to his mom in the back? Thank you, brother. So, Allahu Akbar. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. الحج أشهر معلومات فمن فرض فيهن الحج فلا رفث ولا فسوق ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج وما تفعلوا من خير يعلمه الله وتزودوا فإن خير الزاد التقوى واتقون يا أولي الألباب. ليس عليكم جناح أن تبتغوا فضلا من ربكم فإذا أفضتم من عرفات فاذكروا الله عند المشعر الحرام واذكروه كما هداكم وإن كنتم من قبله لمن الضالين. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. اللهم